If you'd like to turn your Bibles to Matthew, the fifth chapter, we're going to be reading there in just a moment, beginning verse 43, as I springboard for our lesson tonight, Matthew, the fifth chapter. While you're turning there, let me welcome each one. We have guests with us again this evening, and we're glad you're in our number. If you'll come back in a couple of weeks, you'll be a part of our Vacation Bible School, and we've already got part of the set fixed here. Thanks to the McAllisters for their work, and when I start naming names, I'm in trouble because there were other folks here yesterday working and helping with that. But anyway, we're getting started with that and getting excited about it. And I hope that you will. In fact, I got a lovely slide here that I did. Let's see if this is up here. Yes, Hilltops of Glory. And I sent out an email about that this week. And I hope that you will forward that attachment to everybody in your address book that has kids or grandkids that live in this area, their prospects. And it's a good opportunity to evangelize through Vacation Bible School. Just a great thing. I've been a part of it for years, and I'm looking forward to being part of the VBS here with this church family and people sharing the good things that the Godwins and others are working really hard to bring about. So I hope you'll be a part of it. The second thing I mentioned to you this morning about the little program of visitation Norman, Jean, and I want to get involved in. How many got my email this afternoon? Okay. How many have not checked their email this afternoon? How many do not get email? How many do not know what email is? You'd like to. Your granddaughters are going to have to get you in the 21st century, Dick. I mean, that's just, I don't know what to tell you. But anyway. I just learned tonight, though, I've been going through the website to send that out, and so not all of you may be on the email. I guess you got to register on the website, and I got registered before I moved here, and so I guess there's another way to send it, and I'm not sending it that way, so some of you didn't get it. That's the reason, and I don't know if any of this makes any sense or not, but maybe I'll send it again, and maybe more people will get it. But if you weren't here, you say, what in the world are you talking about? Right, Danny? So you don't know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about we want to get to know everybody a little better. And the best way to do that, just come over to your house. You don't have to fix a meal for us, although I did have one volunteer this afternoon that invited us for a meal, but you don't have to do that. You just come over and have a cup of coffee or a glass of sweet iced tea. If it's not sweet, just give me water with lemon, that'll be fine. I'm not kidding about that, okay? I lived in Tennessee 11 years. That's a serious proposition, okay, when you come to tea. But at any rate, we just want to come over and chat with you and get to know you a little better and visit some. And one lady said this morning, said, I don't do email, but I'll tonight give you the time. So I want to know what's the best day of the week and what's the best time of that day of the week and how much advance notice do you need, okay? So if you don't get email, that's what I ask in email. All right. So that takes care of that. I'm glad you're back tonight. We have a good number tonight, and we're going to talk about something tonight that has to do with being a perfect Christian. How can you be a perfect Christian? And you might think, well, no one's perfect. I came across this little, this is written, I think, by the famous author Anonymous. And he says, there was an article a few years ago in which a man gave his idea of a perfect world. He said, in a perfect world, you would feel as good at 60 as you did at 17. And you would be as smart at 60 as you thought you were at 17. Just a little humor, boys, okay? Lighten up, okay? In a perfect world, professional basketball, baseball, and football players would be complaining because school teachers were signing multi-million-dollar contracts. In a perfect world, potato chips would still have calories. But if eaten with dip, the calories would be neutralized. I like that. In a perfect world, mail would always be early and the check would be in the mail, and it would be for more than you expected. In a perfect world. Well, truth is, this is not a perfect world, that there are flaws and faults and things like that. And you may think that there's no such thing as a perfect Christian. Is that possible? Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, Jesus said to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And the issue is, what did Jesus mean by that? Because you say, well, is anybody sinless?
Is that what Jesus meant? That we're to be like God and be sinless? And we typically think perfect in that way, don't we? No one's perfect, we say. Well, let's look at the context of this. And in this context, Jesus is talking about perfect love. And listen to what he says. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and bless those that curse you and do good to those that hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise upon the evil and on the good, and he sends rain upon the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. The idea of the word perfect does not mean sinless. And sometimes we use the word, don't we, to talk about no one's perfect, don't we? Right, Lauren? All the rest of you? We say, but we use that usually to mean the idea of sinless. No one is sinless, and that part is true. But what does the word perfect mean? It's the word teleos that is used here in a number of places we're going to look at tonight in our Bibles. The word perfect means mature. It can be translated full grown or complete or of full age. So when we talk about a perfect Christian, I kind of hooked in maybe at that a little bit, huh? But I wasn't talking about being sinless or never making a mistake. I was simply talking about the way the Bible uses the word perfect, and that's to be mature. That is to be complete in Christ. That is to be full grown or of full age. And we're going to see tonight it's possible for us to grow up and develop maturity in Christ. So that's really what our lesson is about this evening. So in this context, and the first perfect is the idea of a perfect love, that when he said to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, he's talking in a context of love. And so the question is, Jerry and all the rest of you, is your love perfect? Now, we're commanded to love God. Jesus said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And most of us that would be here on a Sunday night would probably say, yes, we love God. And that's good. And the second is like and do it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. One sage put it this way. He said, the reason why Jesus said to love your enemies and love your neighbor as a lot of times you're the same people. Now, it depends on the neighborhood that you live in. But nevertheless, he said there to love your neighbor. And so we understand your neighbor, based on the parable of the Good Samaritan, would be anybody you chance to meet right on life's highway. And so any fellow human being. And then we think about our family. Husbands love your wives, and the wives love their husbands, and they love our children, and all of that. And so, in fact, there's a special word that's used in the Bible for family love. And so we're to have family love. And then we might think of love of the brethren. Hebrews 13:1, let brotherly love continue. And many other places it talks about our love of the brethren. And so we're to have love of the brethren. And then we could talk about love of self. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, there's a wrong kind of self-love. There is an arrogant, narcissistic love, which is wrong. But there's a proper and healthy regard that we have for self. In fact, husbands are told that they're to love their wives as they love their own flesh. No man ever yet hated his own flesh. And so as we have a proper self-esteem and self-regard, we love others. So all that's good. But is your love perfect? Now, the word perfect here would be complete, wouldn't it? What would make our love incomplete? Well, based on the context that we just read, if we fail to love our enemies. So when Jesus said, be therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect, he was not talking about an impossible command of being sinless. In the context, he was talking about our love being perfect. God loves those that don't even love him. He sends the rain on the just and the unjust. The sun shines on the just and the unjust. And if we love those that love us, he said, what do you do more than the publicans? If you do good to those that do good to you, what do you more than the tax collectors? I mean, you've even heard the expression, there's honor among thieves. I'm not so sure that's true all the time, but we've heard that. But there is some feeling, even among those that may not be doing right, to have regard to those in their circle. And so if we just do good to those people, what have we done more? How are we different than the world, in other words? And so if we accept the calling of Christ, then our love needs to be complete. And so he's saying here to love your enemies. That's a challenge, isn't it? To love people that don't like us, that would spitefully use us, that would persecute us, people that we think are not interested in our welfare. And may I just kind of say something parenthetically a little bit here? I probably will allude to this more as we get closer to November. In fact, I may do more than allude. I think as Christians, we need to be really careful about statements we make about elected officials that we don't feel like have our best interests at heart. You know, whether it's our mayor, our governor, our senators, our president, or whoever it is, and if you're of a different political party or you feel different about that, you know, I see statements on Facebook or other statements by people, and I kind of cringe a little bit sometimes, because as Christians, we need to have the proper regard and honor for all men, whether we agree with them or not, or like them or not, or they're Christians or not, or whether they're of some religion that we think is antagonistic to Christianity. I believe from what I've studied, the Muslim religion is antagonistic to Christianity from my study of it. But I'm to love them. I'm to love the Muslims, aren't I? And so it's a challenge. Jesus puts a big challenge to us to have perfect love, a mature love, a complete love, for everybody. Well, how about being perfect hearers? That challenges us a little bit, doesn't it? For us to be, again, not without flaw, but to be complete in our hearing or mature. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6, Paul said, however, we speak wisdom among those who are perfect, yet not of the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. And so Paul is saying here to these Corinthians that when I spoke in Corinth, when I write to you, I'm writing to those that are mature in their listening to God's word. In fact, the New King James translates the word there, that's translated perfect, in the older versions, mature. Those who are mature. And that we listen with a maturity. You know, it's possible to read the word of God and look at it with a very immature approach, that we just pick out one little thing to the exclusion of other truth. Or maybe when we hear a sermon, that we camp on one thing and we don't get the whole big picture of what's being said, that we don't listen to the complete context, the complete message, or listen maturely. And that's what Paul's saying to these people, that I came to you not with the wisdom of men, but I came to you in fear and trembling and with the power of the Spirit, declaring the testimony of God. And I speak to you that understand the wisdom of God and are seeking to be mature. And that we're at a point where we can build on the foundation and go beyond the rudiments, and we can go to the things that are deeper, what we might sometimes refer to as the meat of the word. Unfortunately, the Corinthian Christians had not grown. You know, in chapter 2, what he says about them, or chapter 3 it is, that they were carnal, that they were worldly, that they hadn't matured, that they hadn't developed. And so there is a challenge for those of us who are Christians that we mature as Christians in our ability to be able to listen and hear the word of God. Well, there's another way which we can be a perfect Christian or a mature Christian, and this has to do with our faith, that we grow in our faith and have a mature faith or a complete faith. James said in James chapter 2 and in verse 22, do you not see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? In other words, faith was made complete. And here he's talking about Abraham. And the issue with Abraham, what saved Abraham? Now, if you look over Romans 4, it talks a lot about his faith. And he had faith. And God called him to go, to leave his father's house and go to another land. And it said he went out not knowing where he was going. That took a lot of faith. It took a lot of faith when he told him to take Isaac up and sacrifice Isaac, didn't it? And Abraham went and he didn't doubt. And that took faith. And yet, how was his faith perfected? Perfect faith is not just saying, Lord, I believe, and then merely going our way and not do anything. The perfect faith, mature faith, is perfected or made complete by works. You know, someone illustrated this issue, and you have it in the religious world of theology. I mean, it goes back, well, it actually went back to then, but in more quote-unquote modern times. You know, it goes back to Calvin's days, and you look at Reformation history and all that sort of thing, and there's this discussion between faith and works. And it's kind of like being in a rowboat, and if you take one oar, and you got faith written on that oar, and you put that oar in the water, you're going to go around in a circle, aren't you? But if you take the other oar and it says works and you put it in the water and just row with it, you're going to circle the other way. But you put both oars in the water, faith and works, and you row forward. And thus faith is made complete or is perfected or made mature by works. A perfect faith. And so the challenge for you and I, and he's not writing here to non-Christians, by the way, okay? A lot of times we take these passages, especially on faith and works, and we apply it to our friends that are in denominational churches or in the world. He's writing to Christians. And he's saying to those who are already Christians here that you need to put into practice your faith. You know, you look at some of the examples. Rahab was saved by faith. But what did she do? She did something. He said in James 2, you know, the devils believe and tremble. But faith alone is not going to save. It's going to take a perfect faith, a mature faith, an active faith. A number of years ago, when we lived in Palmetto, Florida, we had a call-in radio program. And we were on for an hour and took calls from the community. And we would get a lot of calls about the church and about baptism and what to do to be saved and things like that. Following us immediately on the radio was a man by the name of Bill Martin, and he preached for the local Baptist church in Bradenton, Florida. And one day he wrote me a letter, and I've saved that letter, and I want to read you a little part of it, because he was always arguing. He would come on the radio after us, and especially if we had any questions on baptism, he'd make fun of it. And he'd say, you know those people on the radio before me? He said, you know, he said, they talk about baptism so much they slosh when they walk. And he even got a little ring to it. They go, baptism, baptism. And he just made fun of the idea. But he wrote me a real serious letter one time, and here's what it said. He said, if you have the only truth for Bradenton, Onika, and Palmetto, then why aren't your people out knocking on doors and bringing the people in? If I believe that my church was the only way to get to heaven, and I had to be baptized in the Church of Christ, I would be doing everything in my power to get people in, knowing that everyone else was lost and going to burn in hell forever. That's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? That Mr. Martin wrote to us. And I came back the next week and read that on the radio and talked about his letter. But it is a haunting statement. And it's not an issue the way I wouldn't put it, the way he put it. And it's not, but and I tell people, it's not an issue of who's right, it's an issue of what's right. What does the Bible say? And if we are Bible believers, and we believe that a person has to obey the gospel in order to be saved, Mr. Martin's challenge should ring in our ears. And what are we doing to bring people to the truth? It's not enough just to believe, but we must put our faith into practice. Our faith is made perfect through doing what it is that we know we ought to do. Well, how about perfect speech? Control of the tongue indicates a perfect man, one that is mature and one that is spiritual. And let me repeat once again. It doesn't mean sinless. It doesn't mean we're above the possibility of slipping. You know, someone said that you're going to make mistakes because your tongue is in a wet place and it's going to slip. And that mine does occasionally. And I'm sure you've all had that experience as well. So it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean sinless. But it does mean a maturity that we develop in our speech. In James chapter 3 and verse 2, he said, "For we all stumble many things, and if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body." A mature man, a complete man, someone that is full grown. Well, how are we doing in our speech? You know, in this text in James 3, he gives an illustration about a fountain. And here is a fountain. Like you go out to a water fountain, and Bill there gets a drink out of it, and it tastes good. And then a few minutes later, Misty comes on, gets a drink, and ooh, this water tastes bitter. Well, that's not... How do the same fountain, do you have bitter and sweet? You don't. He said, how do the same mouth, how do you have blessing and cursing? How do you have words that edify and build up? And then you have words that are ugly and putrid and tear down. He said, my brethren, these things ought not to be. And so the challenge that I face and that you face in a world where people think nothing of taking God's name in vain, of cursing, of swearing, of using four-letter words, and it's just commonplace. It's just commonplace for people that you and I are called to be different. And a perfect Christian, that is a mature Christian, that is full grown in developing the Lord, will bridle that tongue and will work at controlling that tongue and using the kind of speech that gives glory to God. I read about a young mother that was trying to teach her children to say nice things to one another, and she would ask her kids this question. She said, are your words flames or flowers? And she would explain to her children that if your words are like flowers, then you are planting seeds that will produce something that is beautiful. And the fruit of those words, those seeds that you plant, will bring forth something really good. But if your words are flames, then you're going to ignite something that tears down and burns down and is harmful and dangerous. I thought that was pretty good. Are your words flames or are they flowers? What are your words doing? Well, another way in which we can be a perfect Christian is through having perfect unity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul said, "Now I plead with you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." That's the same word we've been using all lesson. Perfectly joined together comes from the same word, teleos, that has to do with mature or complete or full grown. And here he's talking about in our unity. You remember in John 17 that Jesus prayed for unity, and he prayed that they all might be one, as I, Father, am in you and you are in me, that they may be one in us, that they may be made perfect in one. How is it possible? In fact, sometimes isn't it kind of frustrating not only to see the religious division in the world, but sometimes to see it among us as Christians? And we may think, you know, Ken, you're talking about something that is just an impossibility to have unity. Well, not if we seek maturity, the kind of perfection we're talking about in this lesson. And perfect unity comes through the Word. In John 17 and verse 17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them through your word. Your word is truth." And so it is through the oneness of the Word that we can have unity. You know, when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 17, that I speak the same thing everywhere in every church. Now, how would it be if you got some recordings of mine, and right before I came to Kansas City, that I preached some very basic, say baptism, and you heard me preach, you don't have to be baptized to be saved, then I come here and preach, you have to. And I say, well, you know, where I was down there, there's a lot of very liberal people, and they didn't think it was necessary, so that's just the way I preached it. You say, well, Ken's a hypocrite. There's something wrong with Ken that thinks he can preach it one way in Tampa and another way in Kansas City. No, Paul said, I preach the same thing everywhere in every church. How can you do that? Well, of course, he was led by the Holy Spirit, I understand. I'm led by the Holy Spirit as I get into the Spirit-inspired Word. And so the Holy Spirit gave me the Word. And I get it. Now, if you and I are walking according to the same rule, as Paul put it in Philippians 3, about verse 16 or 17, say we're all walking in the Word, we're in the Word, then won't we have unity? You know what happens is when one of us gets out of the Word? I heard Brother James P. Miller, some of you remember old Brother Miller, great, great man of God. His son wrote a book called Pap the Broken Mold, and there's never been another one like him, never will be. But I heard Brother Miller say one time, I never forgot it. He said, boys, he said, most of the disagreements that people have in religion is not over what the Bible says, it's over what it doesn't say. And that's a simple statement, but you know he's right about that, I think. Most of the time when I get in discussions with folks, it's not a disagreement what it says. In other words, it's about baptism. It says to be baptized. Everybody agrees it says that. But then someone says, well, I don't think you have to, or what if a tree falls on someone on the way to the baptistry, or you know, all these kind of things that happen. I've had people say that. Had a fellow say one time, this many years ago, he said, well, what if I was in a jet fighter and I was on a suicide mission and I didn't have a chance to obey the gospel? Am I going to die and go to hell? I say, well, you know, there's some really good news here. You're not a suicide fighter and you're not in a jet plane somewhere. And you, that's not happening to you. So isn't that great? You know, and if that happens to someone, I'm not the judge. I'll just let God take care of that. You know, the favorite one people try to say is, well, my grandmother didn't do that. And if I do that, I'm condemning my grandmother. You know what? You're not condemning your grandmother. You don't have the power to condemn your grandmother. And neither do I, and neither does the Church of Christ. That rests solely in the hands of God Almighty. Nothing you can say or do can save or condemn your grandmother. Did you know that? And so that is a false and fallacious argument. And whether it's music in the church, whatever it is, most of the times people get crossways with one another, not about what the Bible says, but what it doesn't say. And if we'll just stick with what it says, then we can have perfect unity. When I was studying for this lesson, I came across an old quote. September the 7th, 1809. I said it was an old quote. Thomas Campbell, in his famous speech, the Declaration and Address to the Christian Association of Washington that Campbell had organized and informed, said this: it is within this document that such great phrases as in unity is in faith, unity, as in opinion, liberty, and in all things, charity. Where the Bible speaks, we speak, and where the Bible is silent, we are silent, is found. Now, I'm not a Campbellite, but I'll tell you this, I think Thomas Campbell was right about that, and that's a great statement. Where the Bible speaks, we speak, and where the Bible is silent, we are silent. And if you and I will get into the Word, we can have perfect unity and follow what the Word says. Well, then there is perfect commitment. In Matthew 19, there is an account of a ruler that came to Jesus. Through the three gospel accounts, we find out that he was a ruler, that he was rich, and that he was young. It takes all three to get that. So we say the rich young ruler. And he came to Jesus and said, you know, good master, what can I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus recited him the commandments from the old law. And this fellow, I can just picture him, he felt pretty good because he said, well, you know, this I've done from my youth up. What lack I yet? And Jesus told him. And Jesus said, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. The next verse says that the young man went away sorrowful, for he had great riches. Now, although the word commitment is not used there, that's what it's talking about, isn't it? A perfect commitment. And here was a man that evidently was a good moral person, an upstanding person, a person of honor, a person of high ethics, of great character and integrity, that he could say to Jesus, what, like I, you know, yet I've done all these things. And yet when Jesus said the one thing that would show his commitment, he would leave and go away sorrowful and fail to do it. His commitment was incomplete. And so Christ calls you and I to a commitment that is a perfect commitment or a complete commitment. Someone put it this way. He said the difference between attenders and members can be summed up in one word, commitment. It's like the difference between couples who just live together and those who actually get married. Well, I think that's true. The person went on to say, while becoming a Christian means to commit yourself to Christ, becoming a church member means to commit yourself to other Christians. It is a commitment to a specific group of believers to practice the one another commands of the New Testament. And so there is a commitment that we have to Christ, and by that we make a commitment to one another in this fellowship. That we are committed to Christ and we are committed to the fellowship to which we belong. And the question comes, is your commitment perfect? Is it complete? Is it mature? Who's number one in your life? Are you committed to the work of the Lord? Are you committed to prayer, to Bible study, to worship, to spiritual values, to upholding the fellowship of this church family? How's your commitment? Well, the last one is a perfect spiritual growth. And this is found in the book of Ephesians. Paul said, until we all come in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. A perfect man? Well, again, that word is mature in some of the other translations. Translate that, mature. Max Dupree said, we cannot become what we need to be by remaining what we are. In other words, if we're going to be perfect, we have to go on. We can't stay where we are. We have to continue to grow and develop and to mature. And I'm afraid there's a lot of people, kind of like the little lady that was in a supermarket and she was buying a turkey for Thanksgiving. She was looking through all these frozen turkeys, and she kept looking for one. It was a little bigger, and she couldn't find the one the right size for her family. And a stock boy came along, and she said, do these turkeys get any bigger? And he said, no, ma'am, they're all dead. Well, I tell you what, you and I are not going to get any bigger. That is, spiritually speaking, if we're dead. If we're dead, we have to be alive in Christ. We have to be attached to the vine. We have to be receiving spiritual nourishment if we're going to grow and if we're going to get bigger. So when I said about being a perfect Christian, I wasn't talking about being sinless. No, none of us are, not a one of us. But we can grow up. In fact, have you ever said, parents, have you ever said to your kids at a certain age, grow up? You need to grow up. You know, I wonder if the Lord could just speak directly from heaven to us, if the Lord might just point to some of us and say, Ken, grow up. grow up. You need to grow up. You need to become a perfect Christian. May God bless you and I as we work together in faith and love and hope to mature and to become everything that God would have us to be. Amen. Pray with me for a moment, please, would you? Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful for this Lord's Day, for the honor and the privilege of worship, for the fellowship we have with our church family, for the encouragement we receive from so many, and for those that demonstrate in so many different ways the love that they have not only for you, but for the brethren and for those that are seekers. We just pray, Father, for our church family here at Hickman Mills. Bless us to be mature, complete, full-grown, if you will, perfect, as we grow in these various areas we've talked about tonight. And we know, Father, this is an individual proposition, and each one of us must strive to work in these areas to become better. May we each here in the room tonight leave with that resolve to be just a little better, to love a little deeper, to grow a little stronger, and to reach out a little more to those that need your loving care and concern. Bless us, strengthen us, uphold us by your hand, and to help us, Father, that one day, when it comes our time to quit the walks of men, that we can be numbered among the blessed, redeemed of all of the ages, and go home to be in heaven with you. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, that's our study for tonight. I hope it's helped a little bit. If you have a need tonight, we would use this occasion to invite you to come. We're going to sing a song that Randy has selected. And as we sing that song, I would encourage you, if you're not a baptized believer, to be one. And through faith and repentance and a confession in Christ that you believe is the Son of God, to be washed from your sins by the blood of Jesus and to become a mature Christian. You know, let me just say for a moment parenthetically, I once in a while have talked to people that say, you know, Ken, I'm going to be a Christian one day, but I'm not good enough yet. You know what I tell folks like that? You'll never be good enough. If you wait till you're good enough, you'll never be a Christian, because I'm not good enough. I haven't earned it. I don't have the right. But you see, you're getting the cart before the horse. A little baby is born a little baby. Can't talk, can't crawl, can't walk. But pretty soon, through the milk and the nourishment, the love and care, it begins to grow. And when you are baptized into Christ, you're a babe in Christ. And you start out on the milk of the Word, and you get brothers and sisters to help you along until you can crawl a little bit. And then kind of toddle along, and then begin to walk, and one day begin to run. So don't say I'm not perfect. You never will be. But if you understand what it is to be a Christian, I'd sure encourage you to become one and begin the road the rest of us are walking, trying to be better and trying to be mature in Christ. If you're a Christian that has come derelict in your duty and unfaithful and maybe just embarrassed the name of Jesus in such a way that you need to make public amends for it, and you say, I sure haven't been perfect, let us pray for you and with you and lift you up. You know, and it just might be there's a lot of us that are here tonight, including myself, that see chinks in our armor and just know deep down in our hearts the ways we can be a little better. And maybe as we sing this song, we just say a little prayer, Lord, I'm sorry I've fallen short. Help me to be better. Give me resolve today and tomorrow and this week to work toward completeness and maturity and to be the kind of Christian I need to be. Would you join me in that resolve? And if you need to answer the Lord's call, would you come as we stand while we sing?